Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 11, please. The 11th Psalm. We had an interesting and a very important discussion in Sunday school about faith. And we started by quoting Romans 1, 16 through 17. Paul stating to the believers in Rome, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. We were talking about faith to faith. The faith that we act in believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins is faith unto justification. It's what starts our walk with God. The faith that is exemplified in Psalm 11 is the faith of a believer. He's already passed the justified point. He's being sanctified and moving forward in his life and using faith as it grows in different ways. The word trust is synonymous with what I'm talking about. It's in the first verse. So in the 11th Psalm, as a welcome to our time together this morning, and as a start to our worship service, or a call to worship, it's only 7 verses long. The 11th Psalm, beginning in verse 1, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright. It's a beautiful psalm. I know there's stuff in there that probably needs to be explained. I'm going to forego that at this time. Spend some time thinking about it and meditating upon what David wrote so many years ago. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I trust and hope that we are the kind of believers who can move through each day saying not only verbally if necessary, but certainly internally to our own hearts and minds and spirits, I will trust in the Lord. I will walk by faith and not by sight.
Amen.
I will move through this world understanding, Lord, that you are totally sovereign and that all things you can cause to work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, give us a greater understanding that as believers in Jesus Christ, our lives should be exemplified as lives of faith. We should be overwhelmingly dominated through our belief not only in Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord, Head, Redeemer, but Father, also believing all that your word teaches, believing the wonderful promises that we find in your holy word, such as I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And those who seek shall find. And to those who knock, the door shall be opened. And those who ask will receive. And the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. Father, help us to act faith in reading your word, imbibing and drinking deeply from what we find, the truths within it, and then moving through our daily lives, exercising our faith upon your holy truths, no matter what the world around us is doing, and no matter what the circumstances. Help us, Lord, by your indwelling spirit, to develop that kind of faith, to grow strong in faith, to be people of faith. We started in faith, but we need to be sanctified continually by faith, and ultimately, we will have our entrance into your blessed eternal kingdom because of our faith in the promise that Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place for us, and if he is gone, he will come again, receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. We praise you for that wonderful truth and inheritance. Humbly ask your divine blessing upon our time together this morning, thanking you for it, your kind providence in bringing us together in this way, in this place, and praising you and asking all of these things in the holy name of the Word of God himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Obviously, much in that hymn that comes from various places in God's Word. If you were wondering, Songs in the Night comes from the book of Job. You can look it up in a concordance sometime. Staying with the Psalms, please turn to Psalm 81. If you were paying attention in Psalm 11, and if you were here last Sunday, these are all connected to Psalm 82 in last week's sermon, as well as today's follow-up. We want Psalm 81, please. In Psalm 81, instead of reading the entire thing like we did with verse 11, we simply want verses 11 through 13 for our time of prayer. Psalm 81, verse 11, "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." Folks, first, we're not Israel as Americans. We're not a theocracy. But at the same time, when you read God's Word, especially in the Old Testament, there are certain places where you need to recognize that the principle taken out of what we just read still applies in a variety of ways. Not the same as it would have been for Israel back then, but it's still valid. You can't just pass over this part and say, okay, well, this was Israel, that isn't us. Pastor Jeff said so, therefore this doesn't have any importance for us. That's incorrect. I just made that statement so people would understand and not make the wrong connections. But looking again at verse 11, "But my people would not heed my voice." How many people in America heed the voice of God's Word? Yeah, but we're not Israel. So you don't have to pay attention to what the Bible has to say? We can't specifically call ourselves His people, but we claim it. And whether that's true or not, if we aren't heeding the truths of God's Word, and we won't have any of Him, then what follows will be correct whether we're Israel or not. Verse 12, "I gave them over to their own stubborn heart." Folks, if that is not happening to a large degree today, then I'm misinterpreting and reading what's taking place in our country. And it's been going on for some time. We seem to have been given over to what we desire and want to do, and God's allowing us to go in that direction, walking in our own counsels. There is very little that we could claim as Americans today and say that we are following the counsels of God. And it's easy to verify and prove. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you want to talk about. "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways," verse 13. "Oh, that any nation would pay heed to the holy word of God and would walk in the ways of the one true living God." You don't have to be Israel for these verses to apply.
Amen.
Some people think that America turning away from God, by and large, and to a tremendous degree, in many different ways, that God should destroy us. Folks, He doesn't have to destroy us. He just leaves us as we are, and we continue to go down a slippery slope, spiral downward. We still remain a viable nation on the face of the planet, but not a blessed one. There have been plenty of countries that have gone before us that were more biblical at one point in time in their history. They still exist. God left them alone, gave them over to their own stubborn ways to walk in their own darkened counsels. And that seems to be exactly where we are today. We don't need to get destroyed. In fact, we could even prosper and do well outwardly speaking, but continue to spiral downward in God's eyes. Biblically, ethically, and morally. And hopefully you see how that dovetails with Psalm 82, which we will come back to in a moment. But those are the verses I present to you at the time of prayer. Unless we truly heed, and it doesn't matter where we are on the face of the earth, this group of people. Because any group of people not heeding God's word, if they are aware of it, is going to be in the same dire straits as us or Israel. But if we don't heed God's truth and use it as our touchstone and our sole foundation for how we function and act as people, as a society, and as a nation, it doesn't matter what litmus test you use to rate how we're doing as a country. If we're not walking with the Lord, no matter how things look, things ultimately are going to be dire. Amen. When you die and you find yourself in the presence of the most holy God.
Yep.
Is everybody tracking? There are still good Christians in this land that are trying to heed the voice of the Lord, are trying to walk in his counsels. I'm speaking of our country by and large, as a nation. So hopefully everybody gets the point. You could make the argument and say, well, Jeff, there really isn't any point in our history where the vast majority of Americans were walking in that way. That's true. But at the same time, we hadn't been completely turned over to our own counsels and certainly hadn't engaged in some of the sins that we're engaged in today either. So there's that side of the argument. But bear in mind, whether you're speaking for an individual, you're speaking for the church, or you're speaking for a nation, if people don't heed divine truth and don't walk in the counsel of God rather than their own understanding, the end result is not going to be pleasant.
Amen.
If you're looking at it spiritually speaking.
Amen.
Give that some thought. I hate to pronounce things that are not necessarily all that pleasant, but I have not been called to lie to people, and it's pretty easy to verify what I've been saying. All you've got to do is walk through this world in which we live today with your eyes wide open, and you'll see it verified on every hand.
Yep.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize, Lord, that things are amiss. And as a small country church, there's very little that we can do, so to speak, on a larger scale and scope. But at the same time, as private believers and as a church in this place, no matter what size, we do need to take very seriously what your word teaches us, how life is supposed to be lived, how decisions are supposed to be made, how Christians are supposed to move through the circumstances of their daily existence, trusting in you, walking in the light that you've given to us through your holy word, moving through this world by the power of your indwelling spirit, and striving above all else to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to glorify him and exalt your holy name.
Amen.
But Father, at the same time, we recognize that if the vast majority of our country is moving in a different direction, then whatever befalls us, we will end up getting caught up in that. We need to maintain our footing. We need to grow ever stronger in faith. We need to spend more time in your word. And we need to be wholly grounded in the truths of our Lord and Savior in everything that we find in the pages of Scripture.
Amen.
That we would be able to act correctly, be able to make the right decisions that are according to your word and glorifying to your name, and that we would be light shining in a dark place.
Amen.
Give us the ability to recognize the importance of all of those things, I pray. Continue to be with us this morning as we continue to make your word central to all that we do and your glory our focus as we worship you according to it and in spirit and in truth. Thanking you, Father, humbly for your presence here with us, asking your favor upon the remainder of our time. Bless us in it, we humbly pray, and we will thank you for that. In the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The 82nd Psalm, please. Although, if you want, actually, go to 33, please, first. My brothers and sisters, I don't camp on many of the major themes that are swirling around in our country today for obvious reasons. But I have made the statements that I made last week from time to time over the years because they're necessary. And I thought it was time to redo that. We seem to be in a day and age where Christians are confused as to what they should allow to dominate their lives. Societal issues and politics should not be at the forefront. But a lot of Christians, unfortunately and sadly, are driven by those very things, and they think they are being biblically accurate and correct in doing so. That would be very tough to verify proof. I obviously do not spend a lot of time each and every year on these topics because they're inflammatory and people don't usually have the maturity to handle it very well. But I trust that our congregation is better than that. Be careful following the dictates of the majority of the people that you belong to, like, let's say, Christians in America, or simply going where the wind blows. That can be very, very dangerous. Which is why I started with the psalm that I did, and why for prayer we had Psalm 81. Now we're in Psalm 33. Remembering that all of these things are going to connect. You may not see it at the time, but if you write them down or at least have the outline and recognize, the psalms we've done so far this morning all connect to Psalm 82 and the sermon from last week. What we're looking at right now is a direct connection to it as well. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 13, please. And folks, this is true of any generation in the history of mankind, in any place and time you want to pinpoint in the world. It doesn't matter how remote, or it doesn't matter how large in scale. This is an ultimate, overarching truth. Verse 13 of Psalm 33, the Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. Whatever the number is today, 7 billion plus on the planet, he knows every single one of them. And it doesn't matter that the vast majority don't know him, which they probably do not. This is true, it's always been true. The Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. It doesn't matter if you balloon the population to twice the size it is now, no one would escape his notice. That is a view you better have in your mind about the infinite and eternal God, who is totally sovereign over all things. Verse 15, in that context, he fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Folks, don't misunderstand the word fashion. He governs. He channels. He allows a lot of people to follow the dictates of their own darkened, callous, ungodly hearts, but that is all channeled and used by God, who is the ultimate potter. We are the clay. They will be responsible for their hearts and their sins, but they do not do them apart from the overarching providence and sovereignty of God, which is working out all things according to his sovereign decrees. Verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. And folks, it doesn't matter when in time you go. Study history. Watch Napoleon Bonaparte march across Europe, trampling down anybody in his wake, but then getting himself stretched out in Russia at the wrong time of the year. And that powerful man came to an end.
Yep.
Alexander the Great, dominating the empire and the ancient world and marching all over the place, conquering people right and left. His kingdom eventually came to an end. Genghis Khan, coming down with his Mongol hordes out of the Asian steppes, going all the way into Europe, raping and pillaging and doing the things that he did. Eventually that came to an end. Nebuchadnezzar standing up in his palace at night. And maybe I'll preach on him recently as a follow-up of all of this. And maybe Manasseh would be another good one. Folks, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. You'll remember in Isaiah, historically think biblically, the northern kingdom still exists. But they're totally ungodly. God raises up the Assyrian Empire, sends them against the northern kingdom, and they utterly rout and destroy them. Then they march on the southern kingdom of Judah with Hezekiah, the king at the time. He calls on Isaiah the prophet, and they pray, while the Assyrian king and his army taunting the king and the Jews on the outside of the wall surrounding Jerusalem. God sends an angel of the Lord. He killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night, totally wiped out that group, that invading horde. The king goes home and is killed by his own family.
Amen.
Historical fact. Doesn't matter where you go in history, you will find these things happening. Hitler marching all over the place trying to fight a war on three different fronts. Eastern, Western, and Southern in Africa. And where does he end up? Surrounded and dying in his own bunker. Because eventually the Allies turned the tables and then bombed Germany to smithereens. So much so that when I was there in 1990, I still saw rubble in major cities from World War II. You think the blitzkrieg that they unleashed on London and England across the Channel was bad, and it was for the English people. But you go 2 years after that and you watch the Allies crossing the Channel and flying across Europe and bombing the fatherland, German homeland, and how many people got buried under that onslaught, and you recognize that this was true then as well. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. It's just the strength of a man, folks. And that's what I want you to ultimately get. It may be wielded over a great portion of the globe or area of one portion of it at one point in time, and it may seem overwhelming, but folks, look at it from God's perspective. It's just the strength of a man.
Amen.
Whose breath is in the hands of God. He could die in a heartbeat. You need to see things that way, or you're going to get confused. Verse 17, a horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. And remember, it's not usually the strong and the mighty. I started quoting a moment ago, I believe it was in prayer, the Beatitudes, right? I just started them, I didn't finish them. Well, one of them is, blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the mighty and the strong. Not those who dominate and trounce those who are below them. They'll all come to an end and we'll get there. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his mercy. Verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And even if we die in famine, we're being ushered into his eternal kingdom.
Amen. Yep.
Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield, says verse 20. Not man, not a president, not a senator, not a governor, not a judge, not a magistrate, not a king, not a potentate. No matter how magnanimous, it doesn't matter. King Edward VI was a great young king in England, but he died very, very young. And the whole nation lamented his passing. But folks, even then, don't put your hope in that. The kingdom of Judah had three great reformers: Asa, Hezekiah, and Josiah. The godly reforms that those men tried to enact, were they still there a few years after their demise? And secondly, did they change the hearts of the people ultimately? Even in a godly king in the nation of Israel, don't put your hope and trust in them.
Yep.
You need to understand that and see that. Christians are so blinded and lost in this concept today, they think that one person can stand somewhere in a position of authority in our country and turn everything around. Folks, we're beyond that point. We're way past it. And you're not going to find any verification for that anywhere in the world anyways, or in God's word. So be careful there. Verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
Amen.
I will never, ever put my hope or trust in a single individual who is just a man, no matter how godly. For what? Even if they do a great job. And then they die, where does that leave us? Bear that in mind. That's an important point. Go to 1 Peter. The prefaces to our sermon. I want to say something else about, this is all just review from what I said last week. Just to remind you. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you remember last week, this is the passage I was trying to find and couldn't find, and then I finally found it. Now I think I'm in the wrong place again. Wait a second. Give me a moment. Chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. I guess I was a little fuzzy this morning at 3 a.m. 1 Peter 2. We quoted these. I brought you here to this passage last week. It took me a moment stumbling around like I did today. We found it. I want to clarify something. Everybody there, 1 Peter 2, 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Now this last verse, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and this is not in any particular order, folks. Peter's just giving various commands and exhortations. Fear God is obviously going to be number one, if you want to put them in their proper order. Loving the brotherhood, brothers and sisters, would be two, if you want to actually categorize them numerically, starting with one and descending from there. And it is with honor of the king. I said last week that I have never publicly, ever, especially as a pastor, have I ever mentioned a ruler or a leader or a senator or a governor, anybody in our nation, valid at the time. Nor did I ever say anything ill of such a person, because it's unbiblical. Right? Everybody heard that. And this is not the only place I can verify that. I can speak generally about things, but I have never pinpointed one single individual, nor have I ever spoken ill of someone who is in a leadership or authoritative position in our nation. And that's for obvious biblical reasons. But at the same time, I want to say this. I can honor... It says honor the king. I can honor people that I disagree with personally in positions of authority and power. I can honor them by not saying anything ill of them, by not naming them derogatorily in a public manner, especially as a pastor of a church. right? The importance of that. I can be submissive and obey the laws of our land unless it encroaches on my Christianity, which has never happened at this point in time, because that's verse 13. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man, but for God's sake. I can do all of that and honor them, but folks, I will not speak well of or defend a leader or a ruler or someone in authority who is ungodly, arrogant, egotistical, crude, immoral, etc.
Amen.
I won't speak ill of them, and I won't name them in a derogatory way, but just because I'm honoring them by obeying and submitting as a citizen, I will not defend or speak in favor of someone who are those things. Does that make sense? Biblically. Is everybody tracking? Any Bible-based believer should be able to say what I just said. But that isn't the case. And that's a problem. Because my Christianity is sullied if I attach myself to someone who is immoral, ungodly, arrogant, bigoted, crude, what have you. I won't speak ill of them, and I won't name them. I will obey and submit where necessary, because that's what I'm dictated to do. But I will not defend or speak well of them if I cannot do it for conscience sake. Is everybody tracking? This isn't that difficult. It's biblical teaching brought together and used in the right way. So what we said last week, to finish the review, every authority, whether it's a king or a magistrate or a monarch or a potentate or a judge or a president or a prime minister, it doesn't matter what the title. If they're in a position over people where they are handing down rulings, judgments, laws, what have you, they get that position ultimately in the vast scope of things and the authority from God himself.
Amen.
Therefore, though this is rare, they should be humble, selfless, compassionate, merciful, and godly. Very few are. Very few recognize that power comes from God, that they will be judged on a higher scale because of the authority he's given to them. They are acting like little gods on earth. Even the king or the monarch or the ruler of a tiny nation, if there are people under them, they will be held accountable for that. Everybody's with me, right? Okay, go to Psalm 82. Folks, I have not said one thing that is not biblical. I hope everybody understands. This is pretty easy to figure out. It's a little daunting and disheartening for me that so many people today can't seem to get it. But that's where we're at. But I will not be driven by the dictates of a majority of people who don't spend enough time in God's Word. And I'm not the only Christian pastor in the history of the church who's had to speak out on issues like these, unfortunately. Psalm 82, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that the entirety of your Word is important, it's relevant, it's necessary. If we ignore certain parts of it and camp on others, we're going to find ourselves off the beaten path and off on bypaths and not walking according to your ways or will. No matter how well-intentioned or fervent we might be, if we are directly opposed or counter to something in your word, whether we understand it or not, or we haven't seen it or not, that fault is going to be ours. But Father, these are obvious truths. And I hope that we here in this congregation are grasping them. That we would set our feet on a good path. No matter what those around us are doing, we want to walk according to your will. We want to be pleasing in your sight. We want to walk in your ways. Give us the courage and the strength and the wisdom and the maturity and the biblicality to do that, I pray. And we will thank you for that as we continue to spend time in this psalm this morning. In the precious name of Christ our Lord, amen.
Amen.
God stands in the congregation of the mighty. That's how it starts, right? He stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. We saw that last week. I gave you a lot of verses. We went all over the Bible to prove that God sees every single ruler, no matter when they existed on the face of the earth, no matter how small their authority was, it does not matter. If they were in a position of authority and power over other people or handing down rulings like judges and magistrates, they will be held accordingly accountable.
Mm-hmm.
The same is true today. And then in the second verse, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Now the psalmist is speaking directly to those rulers, to those judges, to those kings, to those authority, those people, those leaders. How long will you rule unjustly? You don't need to turn there, but I'll give you a verse to help you understand why that could literally be spoken about so many rulers throughout the history of mankind. And it's in 1 John. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. It's a general, overall truth that people lose sight of all the time. And it's one of the reasons I said, I will never tie my cart to a human being. Ever. Now, I've got great Christian men in my study. I have their works, their books, the ones they authored, that I look up to and respect. But I don't follow any man 100%. I follow them to the degree that they coincide with and agree with God's truth as the ultimate standard. And I learn a lot from them. But I am not going to attach myself to them entirely, nor do we attach ourselves as a church to a particular creed or confession, no matter how much of it we might agree with. If it's true, it's in God's word.
Amen.
And that came secondarily. Might as well go to the source. 1 John 5, verse 19 says this. We know that we are of God. And in Sunday school, we clarified, we're always going to be the few, folks. We're always going to be the minority. Christians have always been the few and the minority on the earth, the remnant. We know that we are of God. In contrast to that, or juxtaposed to that, the rest of the verse says, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Folks, even those who are trying to do good in authoritative positions, if they're not believers, they lie under the sway of the wicked one. That's most of the world, folks. Everybody grasp that? That's most of the world. That is most of the world. Verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 18. Now, he still continues speaking to those people who are showing partiality to the wicked and judging unjustly. He says to them in the name of God, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy and free them from the hand of the wicked. You're in a position to help. Do something. Come off your throne and help that poor person. Very few people will, because it's not going to redound to them in any way, shape, or form. But that's exactly what the Bible is challenging them to do. And let me point something out, folks. You see the word fatherless and all you can think is orphan? Your thoughts are too shallow. A baby in a woman's womb whom the mother, expectant mother, and the biological father have decided to abort, you might as well call that child fatherless and motherless. If the abortion takes place, they killed him. Does that make sense? Which is why no matter how decent and kind and compassionate a certain ruler or authority figure might be, if they're a pro-abortion, I'm not going to attach myself to them either. Does that make sense? They may be kind and gracious and speak intelligently and be mature. But if in all of that wisdom and understanding they are placing the rights of a woman ahead of the rights of her fetus and child, that's a serious mistake. And a grievous sin. They can check a lot of boxes in character study all the way across the ledger, but if they believe that abortion is acceptable, that's a serious problem for a Christian.
Yep.
So bear that in mind. Fatherless does not mean doesn't mean orphan entirely. And as far as the needy, why does he spend so much time focusing on the poor? I'll tell you why. For a few reasons. For one, the wealthy can afford a good defense because they can pay for it. They can buy a lawyer with an entire team of people around him. They will overwhelm the opposition because all the poor man's got is a court-appointed lawyer. So the wealthy have a huge advantage there. Secondly, wealthy and rich people can ingratiate themselves with people in society who have a lot of clout, a lot of authority, and a lot of influence.
Oh, yeah.
The poor man count. Money talks. Secondly, the rich person doesn't necessarily need to worry about an elongated court trial because he doesn't need to worry about missing a day of work. But the poor man can't miss one day. Do you see where this is going? And that's always been the case. That's always been the case. So he starts at the bottom. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. But only in that context. Because not everybody poor and needy is worthy of help. Maybe they're criminals. You don't just side with them because they're poor and needy. But if they're poor and needy and innocent and downtrodden because of the people above them and around them, then stand up and help them. Use your power and your authority for something good. Do what God would do. Be merciful. Be gracious. Be impartial. That's what the psalmist is saying in the name of God. And then he makes another statement about them like he did in verse 2. They do not know, nor do they understand. He's basically saying they're not going to change. When was the last time you knew a ruler or authority who mid-office changed character, became a different person, a better version of themselves? You pretty much get what you get, and they are what they are. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Why does he say that? Because leaders most everywhere are the same the world over. Even the better ones. Power corrupts. Positions of authority blind people.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
So the psalmist is stating that all the foundations of the earth are unstable. What'd you expect? We are the godly, or the ones that belong to God, and the rest of the world lies in the power of a wicked one. We already saw that in 1 John. So verse 5 makes sense. The psalmist literally is speaking directly to the people that God put in charge and calls lower gods with a lowercase g. But then he's saying in verse 5, they don't know, they're not going to understand. They're not going to inherit what I'm teaching them. They're not going to listen to these rebukes. They're not going to change. Folks, I hate to be cynical, but that's life.
Yep.
Now, I could point to some great leaders from our past, like Washington and Lincoln, that followed through on the way they started, and they did the great things they did. But even if I was alive at that day and age, though supportive of those men, I wouldn't have tied myself entirely to them, that, oh no, if something happens, now I'm adrift. We will trust in God. Can he bring forth people that act in the right and upright and magnanimous and courageous way? Yes. But even then, they're just instruments in his hand. Everybody's following, right?
Yep.
Verse 6. Again, he tells them, I said you were gods. In fact, if you look up that word in concordance, Jesus makes the same statement. Jesus makes the same statement about them being gods, lowercase g. In the verse in our psalm, you are gods, and I put you there, if it's God speaking, or the psalmist, God put you there, and all of you are children of the Most High. You may be a god to your fellow men, but you're just a man to him.
Amen.
Or a woman in our day and age. You're just a person on the face of the earth to him. No matter what high title and high status you wield over people around you, you're just a man or a woman to him. You may be considered a god and have absolute power over your sovereign realm, but you're just a man or a woman. you're children of the Most High, and you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. They all died. Death comes to people living in palaces just as it does to people living in the gutter. And those who are at the top, eventually, if they're not brought down in this world, they will be brought down in the one to come. So bear that in mind. Folks, even if you found someone, I say this again, who had morality and integrity, even then, you can't legislate morality to a group of people. You can have good laws in a country, but if the people aren't going to embrace them and live according to them, those laws are not going to dominate, and eventually they're going to be overturned, which is where we're at as a country, because the people are no longer driven by biblical themes. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Did Moses, for all his great leadership, the great lawgiver of the Old Testament, the great deliverer of the people out of Egypt, did he change the people he was with in the wilderness one whit? They remained rebellious, stubborn, backbiting, crude, ungodly. And God wiped them out. But Moses had very little impact upon them ultimately. One person can't do it. And you need to give this some thought. How much time did Christ actually spend in his entire ministry talking about politics and government? Almost none. Almost zero. Why are Christians so infatuated with it? I'm giving you guidelines for how to navigate these waters. But you go through the Gospels, you're not going to find much. Christ had very little to say about that kind of stuff. We have a higher teaching. We follow God. In fact, think of it this way. Transplant our church into a country that is dominated by a religion that is not ours, and that is antagonistic towards ours, like a Muslim nation. Aren't we still governed by the same laws and the same thoughts I've shared this morning? We have no say in who sits in those positions, but the way we approach all of that, everything that I've said today is still correct.
Yep.
It fits no matter where you throw us in the history of the world. It doesn't matter where you put us. If I would have been in Germany as a believer, I would hope, in the 30s, I would not have attached myself to the person they put in that position. I wouldn't have allowed my children to be in his youth movements. I would have rather been sent to a camp than to follow that kind of teaching and that kind of wickedness. So it doesn't matter where you put us in the history of the world, these are universal truths. But they have a lot to say to us today. And I hope everybody's following. What I want you to get, and I come back to this, folks. Good luck, for one. And this should be easy to understand. Good luck finding someone you can really say, oh my goodness, this person's great. All my eggs in that basket. They're going to lead us into a bright new realm in our country. Really? Where's that person on today's moral stage in America? You kidding me? That kind of a person wouldn't even run for office. To be honest, they probably wouldn't. I didn't name anybody. I'm just saying, in general, where are those people? And even if they existed, how does it end? Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. They're just nations. America is not the centerpiece of the world. South American countries are just as important to people living them. What do they have in connection to us? What do we do for them? So, on a smaller scale, perhaps someplace else, whatever's going on in their country, and whoever they're electing or not electing, is important to the people who live there. But if they're Christians, the same things I've said today should govern them down there. Or up there, depending on which direction you go. The nations belong to God. The world is in His hands.
Amen.
We are not Americans first and foremost. We're Christians.
Yep.
My Americanism comes secondarily or further down the line. Am I happy to have been born here where the gospel was preached and I heard it and was saved? Yes. I've got enough understanding of the globe to realize that if I was born someplace else, humanly speaking, my chances of being saved are slim and none. Countries that are 99.9% Muslim, you think I'm going to be one of the few Christians in that group? No, I'd be praising Allah and walking around in the wrong direction. I have enough understanding of that. But I'm not going to balloon America out of all proportion because of the way we arrogantly see ourselves. Does that make sense? I thank God for where I'm at. And what I've derived as being a citizen of this country, and what people did who came before us as citizens of this nation, and I mentioned that on Memorial Day. And there's other people as well that didn't die that are worthy of note. And I mentioned a couple of men from the past, because they're long dead, who I respect and value what they did for our country. And I'm proud of those things. But my Americanism goes only so far because it's governed by my Christianity. Will I be an upstanding citizen and try to be obedient and law-abiding and gracious and kind and hospitable? You bet I will. Amen. Even if we continue to go down that slippery slope, I'm still going to strive to be a believer in the midst of it. But I'm not going to be governed by whichever political wind is blowing, whatever the social ills are of the day and age, or whatever current with the majority of people. Especially when they don't read the Bible, which is probably the vast majority of them. Read God's Word, and it's pretty easy to figure out how to navigate any of these waters. Whether they're in the workplace, they're in the home, they're in society, they're in religion, they're in politics, it doesn't matter what area you choose. These work. But you've got to believe them, you've got to utilize them correctly, you've got to read them right, and you've got to have the courage to stand on them, which I hope you do. Because when it comes down to it, following God is most important.
Amen.
And I don't ever want to be, I say again, in a position where I've compromised myself because I thought it was for the better good of my position, when ultimately I'm not following God, but I'm doing this because it's better than the worst choice. What verse would solidify me in that kind of stance? I can't find any. And I've read the Bible a lot. Folks, this isn't rocket science. Be a Christian first and foremost. Christ is your king. Do we want to see godly leaders? Yes. We'll pray along those lines. But I'm not so deranged as to think that that's going to come about to any great way, shape, or form. Because I know something about human history, and I know where we are as a country. And when people go the way we go, God gives us what we deserve. I can understand that. And bear in mind, when the southern kingdom of Judah got hauled into captivity by the Babylonians, who were wicked, evil, ungodly, and unbiblical, whom God raised up for that purpose, Daniel and his three friends and Ezekiel and a bunch of other godly people got hauled away with them. And then Jeremiah, who was at home, got hauled into Egypt and killed there.
Yep.
Folks, that's life for the saint. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are aliens and pilgrims here. We are sojourners through this world. Don't get so worked up about hanging your hat in one place and, oh my goodness, if this topples, what are we going to do? Read human history. What have Christians done over the last 2,000 years? They found themselves in all sorts of worse straits than what we're in.
Yep, yep.
We belong to God. First, foremost, and always. If you let that totally dominate your life, through his word, you will find these things are easy to decide, easy to navigate, easy to figure out where you should stand. Be a believer. Thorough, first, foremost, and always. That's my pastoral exhortation to you in the midst of a country that seems to be all over the place. Even the church. Read the Bible. Everything we've looked at today is biblical and correct, and we could back it up all over the place. Believe it and adhere to it. Do what's right in the eyes of God. Let everything else fall where they may. God's in charge anyways. He's in total control. We're required to do what he asks us to do. And it's as easy as that. Amen?
Amen.
Please rise for benediction. Is next week Father's Day? Okay, then maybe the following week, Manasseh or Nebuchadnezzar. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together this morning. And I know, Father, we're just a small cog in the vast working of our country. We're just a small church on the face of the map, but we do count. And we are a body of believers, no matter what day and age we are living in, that needs to live our lives according to your holy word.
Amen.
Shine your light upon our hearts and our minds, we pray. May we spend time meditating upon it. May we move through our days knowing it so well that even if we stand by ourselves, if we can back it biblically and we do it with grace and love and truth and conviction, we know we're doing the right thing.
Amen.
Hopefully, we are not the only ones who want to see things correctly and do what's right in your eyes. Give us the ability to do so, we pray, in every realm, every area of life. Recognize that ultimately we owe you all that we are. Christ has done everything for us. You've given us your blessed Spirit. You've given us the entirety of your word and very good translations. We want to be people of the book. Dismiss us now, we pray, with your blessing upon it. And we will thank you for that in the holy and mighty name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords himself.
Yes, amen.
The one who will come back someday and destroy every single power, kingdom, empire, and authority and bring his people into everlasting glory. May we trust in him entirely and follow in his steps. And we will thank you for it. In his precious name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.